and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. We start the gospel teaching with this parable from Christ, but perhaps it would be good to look at the couple verses that come just before it, which the parable is actually an answer to a question. And the question comes from one of our patrons, from the Apostle Peter, and he asks Christ, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" That's a lot. Like, that's excessive, right? If my brother comes and sins against me, like, the most I can even imagine forgiving him is seven times. But that doesn't sound right. Tell me that, like, that's too much forgiveness. And Jesus said to him, "I say to you, not seven times, but 70 times seven." And for those of you who are not good at math like myself, I used a calculator, that's 490. And I'd like to preempt the next question. What about that 491st time? What about it? Jesus said 70 times 7. Right? Surely that's it. That's too much forgiveness. 491. Done. What if they get to 1,000? What then? Am I still supposed to forgive this person who keeps sinning against me? Recently, I read a quote from a beloved father of the church who, in answer to this question, said, "If a brother comes to you with sincerity, asking for forgiveness, forgive him every time. Love him and be near to him. But if they ask forgiveness selfishly, only to harm you and others, still forgive 70 times 7. Still love him. And from afar, pray for him." There's great wisdom in these words. To be near to those who sincerely ask for our forgiveness. This is for our salvation, so that we can learn to do the exact same thing. And it is also wisdom to not associate with those who only seek to use us, but still to forgive them and to love them and to pray for them. And so, returning to the Apostle Peter's question, how often do I need to forgive my brother's sins against me? Christ tells this parable. And on the surface, it seems to be about debt, sin. But in reality, this is a parable of the kingdom. Christ compared the kingdom of God to a king who wanted to settle his debts. God's mercy and forgiveness towards us is what this is actually about. That we must also share God's mercy and forgiveness if we are to inherit his kingdom. Now, the first step in reading any parable is to find the sinner in that story and assume it's about you. That's step number one. Step number two is look for the opposite, the most gracious and loving, compassionate one This is Christ. The example of who we are to be as Christians. And though we like to be charitable with ourselves when we consider our own wrongdoings, if we're going to make progress in the spiritual life, we must realize that we are that miserable debtor, that we alienate ourselves from God through our sin, and that in and of ourselves we can do nothing to fix our situation. But there's good news. As with that miserable servant's pleas for patience and mercy, our repentance is met with loving forgiveness. And the prophet Ezekiel spoke of this on behalf of God, saying, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." These are God's words to us through the prophet Ezekiel. Repentance is met with loving forgiveness. And this would be a lovely, heartwarming parable if this were the end. But it's not the end. This servant, who has now received complete forgiveness of a debt that he could not have hoped to pay on his own, he went and he found a fellow servant who owed him a debt. And rather than giving thanks to God and sharing God's light, love, and mercy with all those around him, rather than greeting this brother, this fellow servant, with the same forgiveness that he had just received, he condemns his fellow servant, throwing him in prison because he could not pay. And in so doing, this first servant, he removed from himself that forgiveness that had been given to him. His imprisonment is a result of his failure to forgive as he was forgiven. In fact, towards the end of this parable, the king, Christ, says, "I forgave you. Should not also you have had compassion on your fellow servant?" And we have that same opportunity that this man had. In receiving the Eucharist, the very body and blood of Christ, for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life with him, we are mystically united with the King, that he comes to abide in us and we in him. And so what is the alternative to this cautionary tale from Christ? Rather than departing from the kingdom of God after the liturgy to condemn others who are sinners like us, others who struggle against the same demonic temptations that surround us, we must remember that in spite of our many sins, our daily departure from drawing near to Christ, that God is merciful and desires to be with us. This is his deep desire. You may say his only desire is for our salvation, to be united with him. Human justice tends to be petty, severe, and very, very focused on punishment. You wronged me, now face my wrath. But God's justice is salvific. God's justice unites us to him. And that same statement that came through the prophet Ezekiel from our Lord, the priest repeats in the prayer of confession that God does not desire the death of a sinner, but that he should repent and live. We have the opportunity to carry the kingdom with us in our hearts as we go forth from liturgy today. To carry with us the life of Christ. To always give thanks to God for his mercy and forgiveness towards us. And to share that love and mercy and forgiveness with all those around us. Those fellow servants. Those fellow debtors and sinners. And whenever we are tempted to judge another, repeat the prayer that we're going to say in just a few moments. Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am first. Pray for that person. Pray for them in love. Not God help that miserable sinner, but God help this miserable sinner. And have mercy on them. Pray for them and pray for yourself and avoid judgment. And by living in this way, in God's grace and mercy, we not only live in God's kingdom now, but we increase it in this world, which desperately needs it. Amen.